All right, well, let's jump back in it. And I definitely have some of the Jones anointing and can talk more. So I thought let's kind of use our time wisely here so that I can get through everything that that the Lord really wants to get through. So let's just pray. Lord, just again, Father, thank you for your presence, Lord, and just open up your word to us, Father. Lord, remove all of me and pour in all of you. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this next part of Song of Solomon has been my favorite. I mean, it's all my favorite, but here lately, this has been like my favorite. And in our youth group, we have been here in chapter 5 for a long time, but it's all, we've been looking at verse 7 for months now. And the Lord just keeps showing us new things, new things, new things. And so, chapter 5, verse 7, so again, the Shulamite has prayed this prayer, oh, come and test me. Come winds of testing. Come winds of refreshing. This is your garden, Lord. Come in. He comes in and he starts drawing her into him. And he says, come away with me. And she doesn't respond. She's slow to respond. And we looked at when she does respond, he's not there. And so now she's going, I can't live without your presence. Her attitude, the posture of her heart is one, it says she goes searching for her beloved. She's frantically going about the city trying to find him because she said, I've tasted and I've seen and I can't go back to anything else. My heart, my soul has to have the one whom I love and nothing else, not another lover. Not anything else will satisfy that quench. And so she goes searching throughout the city, and it says the watchmen, and the watchmen are the people and leaders, people in the church, the watchmen on the walls, like they're supposed to be the ones who are looking out in leadership. It says the watchmen who make the rounds in the city, they found me. They struck me and they wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl, or that word also means veil, for me. And then she speaks to the maiden. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what will you tell him? For I am lovesick. And y'all, this place of her searching for the Lord, searching for the lover of her soul and her heart, and she's searching. I mean, you gotta just picture in your mind to set this upright. She's going, I have to have him. And I was telling TC earlier, the Lord was just showing me, it already said earlier that she was dripping with liquid myrrh. It was all over her. The cry of her heart as she's searching for him is, Lord, put those things to death in me. I don't want anything but you. Everything that's not of you, take it from me. And she's going throughout the whole city saying these things and crying out for the Lord. And she comes upon the leaders, the watchmen, the Christians. And what happens? They strike her. They beat her. They bruise her. They take away her veil. Her veil represents her place in the church. They leave her. They reject her. They leave her in a puddle. And before we look at how she responds to that, I want us to look at the watchmen. Because too many times we just skip over how the watchman acted and go to how the Shulamite responds, which her response is amazing. But the watchman played such a part in this. And y'all, we're watchmen. We're called to be watchmen on the walls. And it says here that the watchmen, they represent other believers, specifically leaders who are supposed to be the gatekeepers. They were friends of hers. They knew her, which is why it hurt her so bad. Instead of showing her mercy, they beat her, they bruised her, they rejected her. They took her veil away from her. They took away her place and her position in the church. They rejected her on every level. And why? I don't fully know, but I do know this. How many times do we respond to other people as watchmen? How many times do we respond to other people out of love because it's getting on our nerves? She was, it said she went searching throughout the city, crying out, "Oh God, put these things to death in me. I just need you. I need you." It probably looked a little crazy. It probably looked like things that they didn't want it to look like. And so they might have been tired of it and said, "We're going to help you. We're going to fix this. And now you're going to act the way we think we need you to act." Y'all, how many times do we do that to other people? Do we quench the things of the Spirit because it doesn't look the way we think it should look? I'm number one guilty of that. I just have to tell you right now, there's so many times I have to go, "Lord, I mean, this isn't how I would do things." And Lord's going, "Yeah, but it's me. You got to give me room to move." I remember when I grew up in this church and then went to college and then came back, started working here, and we had some ladies in our church who would make us do, not make us do, but they did kind of make us do some crazy things. I mean, we, in the charismatic world, we just did some crazy things. And I was really embarrassed of that and just, you know, wouldn't have people come because I was like, you know, I don't think so. And the Lord just really convicted my heart. And He was like, "Who are you?" And told me, "Who are you to quench the things that I'm doing and using?" And I thought, man, how many times as watchmen on the walls do we judge other people because we think they should behave a certain way? Or how many times do we judge other people or beat them? I mean, not physically beat them, but internally beat them and say things to them and stop the move of the Spirit because it doesn't look right to us. And the Lord's saying here, who are we to judge? Who are we? How we treat others who are searching for the one they love? He said to them earlier, "Do not awaken my love until she pleases." They probably were tired of hearing about all of it. They were tired of the way she was acting and this. And I don't know why they did what they did, but I can tell you sometimes why I respond. Because I'm tired of seeing this person acting the way they are, and I think they should act another way. So here I'm in the name of Jesus going to help direct them into a way I think that they should act. Y'all, and that's not the Lord. We're not called to control other people. We're not called to judge other people. We're not called to speak harsh words to people or words to hurt them. And this is really kind of simple, odd little version of this, but I teach the youth all the time. You can take toothpaste and squeeze it all out of the tube. Words flying out of your mouth. But the only way to take that toothpaste in and put it back in the tube is to cut the tube open and insert it back in and sew the tube back up. You know, once those words leave your mouth, you can't take them and put them back in. And you can't say sorry and expect everything to be okay. Sorry is just like a little bitty band-aid that goes over. We are not called to be people that bruise each other because of the way we think they should act, the way we think they should run. We're called to run after Jesus. And if we're running after Him in our own personal life, everything else will fall into place. It might not look normal. Things that Jesus did not look normal. Our Western version of normal is not normal. I mean, we've come up with our definition of normal isn't normal. He spit in people's eyes. He did crazy things. He allowed them to cut a hole in the roof and lower someone down, and He didn't rebuke them for doing that. He healed the person. And these watchmen, what they did to her, they beat her. They left her rejected. They made a public display of her. A public display of her. Because that's what they thought was right. You know, whether they did or not, they made a public display of her. Y'all, and she's here in this place of being, rejected by all. She's been rejected by her friends, stripped of her position in the church, left in a mess. Talk about times of testing. Talk about crying out for times of testing, and here it comes, and all now has been stripped away from you. And this is how she responds. And she tells the maiden, she said, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what will you tell him? For I am lovesick." And the word lovesick means to be sick with love. What will you tell him when you find him? Because I need him. Even though all this has happened to me, I need him. She does not let her circumstances or other people hold her back from the promises of God. She doesn't let what other people say to her, how they treat her, what they think about her, stop her from running after the Lord. And we're going to see that she describes the beauty of the Lord from a place of such rejection. It takes away every excuse that we can ever have to feel sorry for ourselves. Everyone. And y'all, so we've been looking at all this stuff, and one thing the Lord said, you know, we're not called to judge the heart of others. We're actually called to extend mercy to each other at all times. As watchmen, we're not called to be judges. We're not called to judge each other's. We're called to be mercy extenders. And she shows the heart of someone in personal revival because she does not let her circumstances or what other people say about her or think about her define who she is. She is defined by her beloved, and that's the only person that is going to define her. And she just puts her foot down and says, no, you people, these things will not define me. Only Jesus will define me. She is completely sold out for him. You know, she says, what will you tell him? Because I need him. I am full of love or sick with love. The Passion Translation, I love this version of it. In this scripture, it says, she says, if you find my beloved one, please tell him I endured all travails for him. I've been pierced through by love and I will not be turned aside. She just puts her foot down and she says, you're not going to turn me. The things of this world are not going to turn me. They're not going to define me. I'm not going to stop. She lifts her eyes to heaven. And so, you know, the Lord just uses examples in my life to show me things. And there's just a situation that I'm going through now. And fear of the unknown is a real fear for me. That's a thing the Lord has to put to death in me. I have to cry out all the time, Lord, put to death in me the fear of the unknown. I like to control things. I like to have a plan. I like to know where we're going. And things just don't always work out like that. So I have this trial that I'm going through, this time of testing, where the unknown is really just that, unknown. And when I fix my eyes on what Earth says, I immediately go to a place of despair and depression and what if, and it's just like a snowball of destruction. I mean, it's where when my eyes are fixed on man's report, on Earth's report, my heart immediately is drawn to destruction. But when my eyes are lifted to heaven's report, when I go, no, Lord, you're Lord of all. I don't care what these people are saying. You're the King of Kings. And when I lift my eyes to Him, man, my heart immediately follows. You know, your heart follows where your eyes go. And when I lift my eyes to heaven, my heart starts having hope. And I've got hope that, man, you know what, Lord? You can perform a miracle here. And I don't follow that rabbit trail of destruction. And that's what she does. Her eyes are fixed, not on Earth's level, not on man's report, but on heaven's report. It says in Acts 14, 51 and 52, about the disciples, they shook off the dust of their feet, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Y'all, the Shulamite refuses to be shaken. She refuses to give the enemy any ground. She's saying she will stand and fight for what the Lord has promised her, and because of this, she has grown sick with love for Him. She is so sick with love because she refuses to give in one thought, one place of emotion to anything. And she is shaking off the dust of what others have put on her. How many times do we just allow ourselves to stay in a place where we just let people just put their dust all over us? It's going to happen. I mean, I wish I could say we could walk out today and there's never dust that's going to get on us. You're going to collect dust from other people as part of the fall, as part of humanity. Our job isn't to go, Lily, you're throwing too much dust, and correct Lily and throwing her dust. That's not our job. Our job is to go, shake it off, Lord. I got to get this dust off. I cannot walk around weighted down by the dust of others because I'm created to run. I'm called to run after you. So I've got to shake off this dust. And what happens when we shake off this dust? We're filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who we're created to be. That's what the Shulamite does. She shakes the dust off. She goes, you watchmen, I mean, you guys have blown it, but you're not going to stop me from running after my beloved. And the daughters of Jerusalem, who are believers, they're immature believers, they say to her, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that you would adore us? They do recognize that she sees herself and they see her as most beautiful among women, because that's how God sees her. Okay, they're asking her who she's looking for and why. And in the next verses we're going to look at is some of the most awesome scriptures, because she describes the beauty of the Lord, not from a place of a mountaintop, but from the valley, from her lowest place, a place where she was rejected and beat up and bruised by all. Out of that place, she shakes the dust off and she tells them, she answers their question and describes the beauty of the Lord. You know, this is to me, a place where she has really realized that she is the lily of the valley. In the valley, that lily grows. In the valley, that lily grows. And she's not going to be shaken by the things of this world. And in 2 Corinthians 12:19 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And y'all, she recognizes her weakness and she's willing to boast about it, so his power can be made perfect in her. His power can be perfected in her. They recognize her spiritual maturity and they're provoked to want to know more about her beloved. She, because of her response to her situation, she's now provoked curiosity in others. They're going, who is this beloved? Tell us more. And we're going to see this. Our response to times of testing is so much more about others than it is about us. So many times we just look at us. But man, there's so many other people that are affected around us by how we run during times of testing, how we respond to our beloved during times of testing. So she starts describing the Lord from a place of reality and not from a place of emotions and how she feels. She describes the Lord based on truth and not based on feelings, because you know her emotions had to be, she was just rejected, beat up by the watchmen on the walls. And it says this, this is her describing the beauty of the Lord, 10-16. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates, as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are wrought of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabasters set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choices as the cedars. His mouth, I love how she ends with this, his mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friends, O daughters of Jerusalem. She tells them who he is. And so we're going to look at, we don't have time to look at every one of these things because there's so much here, but we're going to kind of hit on the high points of how she's describing how she sees the Lord. She answers their question on who is this by stating of the beauty of the Lord. In her most difficult moment, she refers to Jesus in verse 10 as her beloved, the one that she loves. He's still hers as her beloved. Even in the worst moments, it's her beloved. His beauty, majesty, and all is what reigns in her life, not her circumstances. Her eyes are lifted above her circumstances, and she's able to see and captivate the beauty of the Lord. She has experienced a heart that has been completely healed by him. In her most difficult times, she refers to Jesus as her beloved, and she is not angry with him. She's not angry with the Lord. She's going, I need you. 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 Dazzling and ruddy is a metaphor for his humanity and how much he cares about us, even the smallest details. She says that he is chief among 10,000, meaning she sees him above all else. Nothing compares to his beauty. Nothing pales in comparison to Jesus. He is now seen in her eyes above all everything else, above all other lovers, above all others and all things. Nothing of this world can compare to his love. She is surrendered to a place where what Jesus has for her is better than anything that the world could offer her. She's surrendered to that place. You know, may we be surrendered to the place of what Jesus has for us is better than anything this world can give us or any stature this world could give us. What he has for us is better than what man can give us. That's a hard place to get to, but it's such a freeing place to get to. She said his head is like gold, pure gold. His locks like a cluster of dates, as black as raven. His head speaks of his ruling over all creation, that he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. His leadership over us is the highest degree of excellence. There is no one or nothing else that can lead us the way Jesus does. And she's recognized that. There's nothing else in this world or no other person that can lead her, or does she want to lead her rather than Jesus. The way he leads us is divine, and his leadership is so pure and dignified as he wears a crown of gold. And to me, the crown represents resting under the mind of Christ. And when we lift our eyes to see heaven's report and not man, his crown carries his beauty. And she sees that about him. Mike Bickle says his hair being long and black represents Jesus at work in us. She sees his hair long and black, not long and gray. Not someone who, she sees him as someone who can come in, who can move quickly. And it's important that she sees his hair as black. Black, it represents Jesus' work in us and not sleeping in us. And you know, hair was always in the Old Testament an outward sign of dedication. And that's how she sees the Lord. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. He sees everything with pure understanding. We've looked at dove's eyes a lot. And before it's been the Lord saying about her dove's eyes, she now sees the Lord with dove's eyes. She has unique vision for him, and she sees that he does for her too. His eyes represent infinite knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment. His eyes are single in nature, and they're not swayed by others. His eyes are always looking for heaven's report, and she sees that. Miracles always followed when Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and gave thanks. Miracles followed, right? Y'all, we're called to be imitators of Christ, right? And if he lifted his eyes to heaven, that's what we're called to do. And Bishop preaches it all the time to us, that it's about heaven's report and not earth's report. And I believe the Shulamite has this in her soul that she can't look here anymore. She's got to look from a heavenly place, and it's just ravished her heart to fall even deeper in love with him. She says his cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His cheeks, thus our emotions are shown on our face, right? Like, you know if someone's excited, but when you're looking at them, like when you give someone a Christmas present, you know when you give them that present and they open it, if they like it or if they don't, because you can see it all over their face. If they're excited, I mean, their face is lit up, but if their face isn't lit up and they're going, oh, thank you, you just know you've blown it. That, you know, You wear your emotions on your face, and she sees how the Lord sees her. She's looking in the face of Jesus, and she sees that His cheeks are lit up. She can now look and rest on His emotions and not her emotions. And that's been so freeing for me. Times where my emotions just want to just run rampant and go, oh, go here, to just close my eyes and look at the face of Jesus and go, no, that's where my emotions go. My emotions follow truth. My emotions follow truth, and truth is what Jesus is saying. And so it's just, that's been a real freeing thing for me. It says His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. And y'all, I mean, it's just, He's singing over us. She sees Him speaking, singing. His lips are dripping with liquid myrrh, putting to death those things in us that hinder us from running after Him. And He's singing that over while He's still calling forth the lily in the valley. While He's still saying, I see over you as pure, devoted one. My lily, let's put that thing to death. Let's put this to death because I want you to run. And she's going, I want to run. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen's carved in ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His hands represent the work and rule in our life. Us moving where and when He calls us to move. And His abdomen speaks of His tender compassion. Man, moving when the Lord says to move and stopping when the Lord says stop. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon choices the cedars. Legs represent the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives. And it's always representing new life. Always representing new life. And there's a lot more to all these things. I'm just trying to hit them all a little bit in my time frame. And she ends with this, which is, it's so cool to me. The last thing she describes about the Lord is this, and His mouth is full of sweetness, and He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is like the exclamation point at the end of a sentence. His mouth is full of sweetness. Everything He has to say about me is full of sweetness. It's not full of guilt. It's not full of shame. It's not full of condemnation. None of that is the Lord. Everything He says about me is full of sweetness. And why do I think this is the exclamation at the end of the sentence? Because this is where the battle is fought. Right here, in our head, between our ears. We let the enemy come in and whisper all kinds of stuff to us. And she's going, nope, that's not Jesus. Because His mouth is full of sweetness. She ends saying she hears sweet things from the Lord. And I teach my youth all the time, we have to have a filter right here, filtering in what's Jesus, the sweetness of the Lord. And when we get hit with the arrows by the enemy going, no, they've got to fall off. Filter in sweetness. Filter out everything that's not sweetness. Because even when the Lord speaks, when He's dripping liquid myrrh over us, and when He's speaking things that He wants to put to death in us, He does it from a place of sweetness. He does it from a place of, we can hear it from a place of sweetness that just like arouses us like it did her to run. He doesn't do it from a place of guilt. He doesn't do it from a place of shame, and He doesn't do it from a place of condemnation. We have got to be people that filter in the sweetness of the Lord, but do not allow the enemy to hit us between the ears with things that aren't the Lord. You know, it's the exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Y'all, because that's where the battle is fought. The battle is fought in our head. That's where the battle's fought. We have to be able to put our foot down. His mouth is associated with intimacy. And she cried out at the beginning for intimacy with the Lord, and He's answered her prayers, and she now sees it not just as a one-way street, but going back and forth. And she's so captivated by His love, and she's going, I only want the things of the Lord. She's able to describe the beauty of the Lord like this, from a place of total rejection. From a place of total rejection. And so for months, we've been looking at it in youth group, just talking about trials and tribulation and how was she able to do this? Because I'm a how person. And I want to go, okay, Lord, like this is, I'm with you. I'm tracking with you. Like I want this to be me. I want to be, enter into a trial and I want to describe your beauty and let your beauty come in and blow out in me and remind me of who you are every time I smell that fragrance and blow out to other people. But how do I do that? Like I can't just read about it. How do I do that? And so this is where the youth, they'll tell you every week they come in, are we talking about the Shulamite and her place of rejection? And for the past months, it's been, yes, 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 we are. Yes, we are. Because I just haven't been able to move past that with them until we got our how. How do we do this? And so this is just what the Lord has shown me. It's really kind of how we've walked through this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, talking about our trials and tribulations, our times of testing, our times of testing. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And y'all, this is a familiar verse. And so I've been reading it and reading it. And I said, Lord, I know you're speaking. What are you saying? And the Lord said, just start at the beginning. What does it mean to exult in our tribulation? The word exult means to show or feel jubilation. When we enter in times of testing, whether you cry out for them or not, when you're in times of testing, times of trial, you know, those hard times hit, we have a choice to make. We can either enter into that time kicking and screaming, looking at Earth's report, and stay stuck in a spiral of when am I going to get out of this, or we can take hold of that thing and we can attach ourselves with jubilation, with feelings of jubilation going, all right, Lord, here we go, and I'm holding on to you. We can enter into trials and testing with our eyes either on man's report, on what Earth has to say about it, or from the beginning, we can take hold of it with happiness in our heart, going, all right, here I go. I'm holding on to what heaven has to say. Lord, my eyes during this time are going to be lifted to you. And here's what happens. We know that this time of tribulation brings about perseverance. And y'all, perseverance, in order for you to be in revival, perseverance and passion have to run hand in hand. You can't just have passion and run with passion and then run out and can't keep running when it's times of testing where you got to keep going. Perseverance and passion go with revival. And it says perseverance brings about proven character in us. Man, the Lord's doing some things. He's putting some things to death. Proven character is what I cried out for. It's what we've cried out for. Lord, put to death all these other things that I've put ahead of you. And He's doing that when we take hold of our trials with such jubilation in our heart. And it says proven character brings about hope. And do you know that hope is to anticipate with great pleasure? When we enter in times of testing and in times of trials, and y'all, I don't say this lightly. I mean, I walk through, I understand. It's hard to go, okay, all right, here we're going to go, Lord. I'm excitingly nervous entering into this, but I'm going to grasp it and I'm going to take hold of it and I'm going to lift my eyes to heaven. Because why? At the end of this thing, when you finish doing all that you want to do, even if He didn't create the trial, He'll use it for good in your life. He's going to produce hope in us, which is to anticipate with great pleasure what the Lord said He was going to do, He's going to do. Y'all, it gives you a whole new meaning of times of testing and times of trial. I know lots of people in here are going through hard times, and they're hard times. But we can go through those hard times either in a place of going round and round with our emotions. That's like standing on quicksand. That's going to take us down and bring us up and take us down and bring us up. Or we can go, Lord, I want all that you have in this place. And the Shulamite was an example of she went, okay, I'm going to enter in this time of testing, holding on, lifting my eyes to heaven, and I'm going, Lord, I want all that you have for me in this place. And it brought about great hope in her. It brought about this thing that she anticipated with great pleasure, which was why she could describe the beauty of the Lord from such a low place. That's who we're called to be. It's not always going to be running through the fields and smelling flowers. I mean, sometimes it's going to be out in the pasture scooping manure, right? Like, it's not always, it's hard sometimes. And the Lord's saying, even in those places, you can anticipate with great pleasure. There's something in your soul that should go, oh, yes, it's going to be really hard, but it's going to be really, 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 really good. And what happens at the end of this, in the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm going to end with this verse. The maidens say to her, they asked her before she described the beauty of the Lord. They said, what kind of beloved is your beloved? What kind of beloved, they say it again, is your beloved? And now they go from what kind of beloved, she describes the beauty of the Lord and all those characteristics and what it means. And they say this, where has your beloved gone? O most beautiful among women, where, not what is, but where has your beloved gone that we may seek him with you? Her times of testing, her times of refreshing, her response to all those things has now provoked people around her to go, what is it? I need it. I want to run with you. She now has a whole group of people wanting to run after the beauty of the Lord because of her response in times of testing. Her response in the time of the trial has made them question what they are doing, and now they want to engage in what she's doing. The maidens have changed their question from what is he to where is he? They are going, I want to run. The fragrance of her garden has gone out, and they've smelled it, and they're going, I will never be the same. All these other lovers that I've put ahead of the beloved one, I'm ready to lay them down, and I want to run simply from the choices she made and the encounter she's had with Jesus. They refer to Jesus as her beloved and their beloved because they recognize that she has encountered something that they haven't encountered and they want it. Y'all, and I'm taking this from Bishop. He says it all the time, but people notice what we wear. They notice what we experience and they notice what we have in our soul. And what you wear is what you transmit to other people. And when you soak in the presence of the Lord and when we put our foot down and we say, enemy, get out of my head. And when we lift our eyes to heaven's report, we transmit that to other people, whether we realize it or not. When we stay in a spiral downward pit and feeling sorry for ourselves, we transmit that to other people, whether we realize it or not. How we respond affects the aroma in the room and the people around us. And it is so important if we're going to move in the third stage of being lovesick that we get our eyes off of poor, pitiful me and we go, it's about others too. It's no longer just about me. I'm affecting those around me. What I do and what I say, and I look at it like this, what I do and what I do and what I say affects a generation below me. It does. My heart's desire, my heart's cry is to see a generation raised up to be lovesick warriors of Christ, to do what they're called to do, but affect this world in a holy kind of way. From the oldest youth to the youngest kid, and there's just going to be waves and waves and waves coming. And the Lord has hammered me this, which is why I'm able to teach it. You have blown it so many times, and the Lord's going, Roxanne, you got to get it. Because what you say and what you do and what you wear transmits to all those around you. And you can't call forth a generation and raise them up if you're not willing first to lay down all those other things. The daughters of Jerusalem now want to seek the Lord with the Shulamite. They're going, we want to run, we want to run, we want to run. Y'all, how we carry ourselves through the testing is so important. It is so important. And I can say this, it has been what the Lord's used to unlock revival in our youth and in our kids. Yeah. He has. I mean, been this back and forth, this push and pull of running and running and running, and aroma meets aroma, and it builds the fragrance of the room. Our youth group runs from 6:30 to 7:30. Kids get there about 5:30, and they worship, and they don't... I never see who comes to Wednesday night church, because we have our own church and youth group, and it goes past when we do Wednesday night church. And now we've got kids who, young kids who come up there. Kristen's boys are in the back, and they come up and worship, and they give prophetic words, and they're young. They're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds now entering into these things, and it's been unleashed and unlocked by the Song of Solomon, just by diving in and going, Lord, Lord, set us free. We want to run after you, and all the other lovers, we got to lay them down, because my beloved is worth it all. And so I just challenge you to dive in, to look past the mushy stuff, because I'm telling you, there's some, but if I can teach it to 13-year-old boys, anybody can grab a hold of Song of Solomon. But it's so freeing. I mean, it's so freeing, and it just drives me with such passion to go, Lord, what is it that I need to lay down? Lord, just, I want to lay it down so I can run after you. I just want you. You're what's important. Lord, come, O wind of testing, because I know winds of refreshing are going to come. And when we're obedient to the Lord and we surrender to that, the fragrance of our garden goes out, and it affects those around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 That's it.